right, right out of the bat, let me try to answer three questions that are already being asked about this whole sermon series. The first question is, why are we doing this sermon series about relationships in general? And I'm going to be honest with you. That's an easy one. Because the counseling that I do as a pastor, in fact, every pastor that I know says basically the same thing. If you were to put counseling into categories, the stuff that we're going to deal with over the next few weeks is by a landslide, far and away, the things that are typically asked in a counseling session. I'm not talking 51% of the conversation that comes up in counseling in my office. I'm talking 91% of the questions that I get asked in counseling are the kind of things that we're going to address as a church together. That's why we're talking about these subjects. And why are we dealing with mature information? Several people have already kind of pushed back and said, Jeff, I thought we were only supposed to talk about Jesus. I thought we were only supposed to talk about the gospel. Why are we saying stuff in this room that little children probably shouldn't hear? And I'm just going to be honest with you. Where the church has been silent on these issues, where pastors have been silent on these issues, we have inadvertently given the impression to the community that Jesus doesn't have anything to say about this, that the Bible doesn't talk about these things, that these areas that we're going to discuss are areas that the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't have any authority over. And basically, the church has given up a lot of territory here in the areas of marriage and divorce and homosexuality and sex and singleness and just in relationships in general. And what we're going to try to do is reclaim some of that territory for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the format today is question and answer. You send some questions in right now while we're going along. Those questions will populate, and towards the end of this sermon, we're going to try to answer some of your questions. Already in the first service, we got a lot more questions than we could answer in the first service, but some of your questions we'll try to answer live, and then we'll try as a team of pastors to answer all of your questions by the time that this series is over with. If not on the stage, then certainly in a video of some sorts. Today's sermon is about all relationships. I'm talking family, I'm talking marriage, I'm talking work relationships, your relationships with your best friend. And today's sermon answers this question: why is it so hard to go deep with somebody else? And when I do go deep in a relationship with somebody else, doesn't matter if it's my best friend, doesn't matter if it's my spouse or somebody that I work with, how is it that I often get hurt really bad by those relationships? So in order to set the groundwork for where we're going to go today, let's go back to the beginning, and I mean all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to discuss why it's so hard in human relationships. Here's the picture of perfection. When God originally created human beings, and he created human beings to be in relationship with one another, it was easy. And those relationships were perfect. And here's how the Bible describes the first human relationship. It says, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept," talking about Adam, "the Lord God took out of the man's rib, took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman, Eve, from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman." That word literally means out of man or from man. She will be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Pay very close attention to these next two verses. "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." God's original design for human relationships is the last word on the screen. Say it out loud. One, his original plan for relationships is oneness. Your relationship with family, your relationship with friends are supposed to be step in step with one another, sync together in oneness. The idea that the Bible is painting for us in Genesis chapter 2 is that God created a jigsaw puzzle with two pieces, Adam and Eve. And when these two pieces are together, the puzzle is one. If you separate them in any way, the puzzle is no longer one. Doesn't mean that Adam stopped being man and Eve stopped being Eve and they didn't have their own personalities. Rather, it means that their personalities perfectly complemented one another. In fact, I think what you're seeing on earth in the Garden of Eden is a glimpse of what's been happening forever in heaven. You see, God is in perfect harmony with his Son and with his Spirit. And when God creates this paradise called the Garden of Eden, he puts Adam and Eve together, and they're in perfect harmony together. They are one, and there's no separation between those two. No pain, no problems in the Garden of Eden. And they're able to be totally honest and absolutely transparent with one another. Verse 25 says it this way: "Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This is the moment where you can basically let your guard down. You can show the other person exactly who you are. And because Adam is perfect, because Eve is pure, because they're both totally innocent, there's nothing that's separating this relationship. And I believe had it not been for the first sin in the garden, all human relationships would have functioned very much like God the Father functions, in relationship with his Son and with his Spirit. Totally distinct persons in the Trinity, but still in perfect harmony and in oneness with each other, until the serpent entered the equation. See, when the serpent enters the equation, he starts to tempt Adam and Eve. God gives Adam and Eve one set of instructions. There's only one rule. You can do whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. I placed one tree in the garden. There's one tree that you're not supposed to eat from. If you break this one rule, it's going to cause you to die. And then the serpent gets Eve's attention. Then the serpent gives Adam's attention. And in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve carry on this conversation with the serpent. Adam and Eve eat the fruit from the tree that they're commanded not to eat from. And immediately, I want you to see what happens. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, at that moment when they broke the only commandment, when they committed that first sin, at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, those of you in this room who know the Bible pretty well, tell me who they're covering themselves from. Who are they hiding their nakedness from? Say it out loud. They're hiding from each other. In fact, the scriptures are very clear on this. In just a few verses, God comes down to paradise to be with Adam and Eve. God knows that they've sinned already, and they're so ashamed of what they've done, they dive into the bushes to hide from God. But these fig leaves, this shame is to hide their nakedness from each other. Eve immediately realizes that she's naked. And she doesn't want her husband to see her nakedness anymore. Adam realizes that he's naked and he doesn't want to be exposed to his wife anymore because of the shame of what they've just done. This sin impacts every human being that follows after Adam and Eve. Ultimately, something broke inside Adam and Eve. And now all of us have been broken and none of us have a perfect relationship anymore. Here's something that I've been wrestling with for a long time. Did the serpent know what he was about to do to Adam and Eve? There's no question. He knew what this temptation would do to their relationship to God. But did the serpent know that he was getting the two-for-one deal? Did he know what it was going to do to their relationship with each other? Because this is the moment that Adam and Eve could no longer be comfortable, totally transparent with each other anymore. Now they decided to protect themselves even from the most intimate of all human relationships. Today looks at the consequences from this moment. And today tells us that there's problems in relationships, there's pain in relationships. Ultimately, relationships are perverted and distorted because of what our first parents did. every human being in every culture at all times have been impacted by this. So as we go along today, in order to give you the sentence that I think will describe not just this sermon today, but the entire sermon series over the next 10 weeks, here's something that I think you should put in your mobile app. Type this in the personal notes and email it to yourself. Would you please write this down? Because it's absolutely true of me. And I don't even need to know you to know this is true of you also. The heart of every relationship problem. If you want to get to the very essence of what's wrong in all human relationships, the heart of every relationship problem is always, notice there's no ambiguity here. The heart of every relationship problem, write this down, is always a problem of the heart. And by this, I mean your heart. It's always true of all people at all times. We inherited a broken and wicked heart. We got this as an inheritance from the first mother and the first father of humankind, Adam and Eve, way back in the Garden of Eden. We're going to look at three parts of the problems in relationships. And here's the first thing that I want you to see about this heart problem, these heart issues, that all problems in relationships, ultimately, those are heart problems. So Adam and Eve have committed the first sin. God has come down to the Garden of Eden to walk with them. God starts to tell Adam, these are the consequences for you sinning, Adam. This is the consequence, serpent, for the sin that you just committed. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God tells Eve, this is the consequence for what you just did, Eve. And here's what the Bible says. Then he, God, said to the woman Eve, I will sharpen your pain of pregnancy. And in pain, you will give birth. Ladies, you want to hear, anybody want to give an amen on that one? You can testify about that one. But this is what this says. This is what God says to Eve at the end of this verse. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. What the Bible is describing today in the most intimate of all relationships is a control issue. And control issues are heart issues. And the heart of every problem is always a problem of the heart. The word desire and the word rule or control is found in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and his brother Abel go out to offer sacrifices. Abel offers a better sacrifice, and Cain gets mad, so mad that he kills his brother. And God knows what Cain did. So God meets with Cain, and God punishes Cain for what Cain just did. Murder is the very next sin that we read about. There's no ramp up to it. It just goes straight to murder by the next chapter in the Bible. And here's what God says to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Cain, sin is inside of you, and sin desires to control you. If you don't control sin, Cain, sin will control you. If you don't rule over sin, sin is going to rule over you. This is the language that God is using to Eve in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3. Eve, here's the truth. This is going to be true of you, and I'm convinced true of all women who will ever come after you. In marriage, you're going to want to be in charge, but you're not going to be in charge. You're going to want to call the shots, but you're not in control. I've made him in control. And to be frank with you, there are plenty of women who could honestly say, yes, but I could do a better job leading this family than he can. And that's absolutely true. It's just not biblical. In fact, many women would say, I'm a much more spiritual person than that is. Absolutely true. But that man is still the leader of the house. And what God is saying to Eve is, here's the deal, Eve. You're going to have to wrestle with this inside your heart for the rest of your life. You're going to want to call the shots, but I've placed him in charge in this relationship. And in fact, what you have to do is to wrestle with you, Eve, about submitting. Because submission is not going to be easy for you. And the heart of every relationship problem is always going to be a heart problem. Even the control problem is going to be hard to deal with, Eve. And in our society, this isn't popular to say, but I mean, the truth is that we wrestle with control issues all of the time. A lot of what I hear when the couples come into my office is a struggle over control. Who's really in charge of the finances? Who really makes the decisions when it comes to raising children? And the truth is, you're supposed to handle this as a team, but when the team is divided, the scriptures are very clear on this. He is spiritually responsible, which means God holds him accountable for what happens next in the family. And ladies, you will probably struggle with this. Anytime a relationship doesn't fit together, there's a fracture. And if you do nothing, that fracture will become a crack that, if left alone long enough, will become the Grand Canyon. You have sin in your heart like that person has sin in their heart. And if you don't work at it, if you don't fight for it, there will be problems in marriage that will become Grand Canyon wide if you don't work on it. This isn't the way God created it to be. It's the consequences of our first parent's sin. And you and I bear the guilt for this as well. Here's the truth. Relationships, because there's problems in relationships, they also carry pain with them. And this kind of pain goes really deep. This kind of pain hurts really bad. I'll be honest with you, I would rather be shot in the leg than deal with heartache, because that pain hurts a lot more and it takes a lot longer to get over. I'd rather walk with a limp physically than to deal with a limp in my heart because of what somebody has done to me who I loved deeply. Let me show you how this thing got south in a family relationship in the book of Genesis. This is Abraham when he left his family's home and he took his nephew Lot with him. And Abraham treated his nephew Lot like his own son. He was better to Lot than Lot's own father was to him. Abraham, for many years, Lot was Abraham's son because Abraham was an old man who was unable to have children. And then Lot burned him bad. And I just want you to imagine for a second that you're Abraham, when your nephew, who you've loved like your own son, turns on you and stabs you in the back. Genesis chapter 13. This is before God changed his name to Abraham. He was still being called Abram there. But just so everybody knows who I'm talking about, we'll just call him Abraham today. Lot, who was traveling with Abraham, had also become very wealthy, with flocks and sheep and goats and herds of cattle and many tents. But the land could not support both Abraham and Lot with all of their flocks and herds living so close together. So look at what Lot, this man treated like Abraham's own son, does. So a dispute broke out between the herdsmen of Abraham and of Lot. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. And finally, Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to come between us and our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives." Can you hear the pain in Abraham's voice from what's happening? Don't act like Lot has no guilt here. Lot is allowing this thing to happen. Chances are Lot is encouraging his guys, the guys that work for him, to do this. And they're going about it by doing this to Abraham's people. And pretty soon, Lot wants what Abraham has. The guy who is treated like a son turns on Abraham. And I am convinced Lot breaks Abraham's heart here. And Abraham is basically saying, "We're not supposed to act like this. We're close family. Family doesn't act like this. But I tell you what, Lot, since you're set on this, here's what we're going to do." And in Abraham's culture, this was unheard of, that the old man, the prominent member of the family, humbles himself the way Abraham humbles himself. So Abraham says this, verse 9, "The whole countryside is open to you, Lot. Take whatever choice of the section of land that you want, and we will separate. I guess that's what you want, so we'll go our separate ways. If you want the land to the left, then take the land to the left, and I'll take the land to the right. If you prefer the land to the right, then I'll go to the land to the left." Do you hear the pain in Abraham's voice when he's making this statement? "Lot, how could you do this to me? Lot, I treated you like my own son. I loved you like a son. And you'll choose money over me? okay, Lot, I guess we're going to have to go our separate ways. And I tell you what, I'm hurt so bad, you can have whatever you want, and I'll just take the leftovers. That's how pain works in a relationship. Lot has a heart problem. Lot's heart problem has now started to impact his family, and now there's no getting it back. And because relationships all deal with the heart level, the pain in relationships goes deep on the inside. The truth is, the deeper that you go, the more transparent that you become with somebody, the more they have the ability to hurt you really bad. I'm serious when I say this. I'd rather be shot in the leg than have to deal with heartache, because I can handle that kind of pain better than I can handle the pain that happens in here. Because that pain is probably going to stick with me for a long, long time, and I know it happens to you too. There's no getting over the pain that happens inside someone's heart when you've been stabbed in the back by somebody that you love deeply. Y'all, this is a true story. You know, perhaps one of the most powerful men to ever walk on planet Earth besides the Lord Jesus Christ was the emperor of Rome, Gaius Julius Caesar. Caesar became so powerful that even his closest friends feared him because of the amount of power that this man had. His closest friends were so terrified about him. What happens if he uses that power against them? That 60 of Caesar's closest friends conspired against him to kill him. They met together on March 15th in the year 44 BC, and they all met together in the Pompeii Theater in Rome and decided to assassinate their leader. They, each of these 60 men, formed a circle around Caesar. Each of the 60 men had a knife drawn and were ready to stab their leader to death because they were terrified about this man. Caesar was a powerful man. Caesar was a fighter. And when this crowd of circle of people, his closest friends and confidants, started to converge on him, Caesar put up a fight. In fact, the records say that he put up a fight so much that he broke out of the crowd, though that he was stabbed a couple of times, and he fell down a flight of stairs trying to make his way out of the door of the Pompeii Theater. He hoped that the people of Rome, his citizens, would see what was happening and stand up and defend him. At the bottom of the stairs, Caesar is bloodied, and he's been stabbed multiple times, and then he sees the person that he loves deepest, also with a knife. This is literally where we get the phrase from, stabbed in the back. His closest friend, Brutus, is part of this group of 60 men who decide to assassinate Julius Caesar. And then Caesar utters that immortal phrase, "Et tu, Brute, you too, Brutus." And that pain was so bad that Caesar stopped fighting and died from 23 stab wounds at the base of those stairs in the Pompeii Theater in Rome. Caesar said, "I can't believe of all of the people that you would turn on me too, Brutus." And that caused Caesar to have no fight left in him anymore. And that pain, the pain that happens in relationships, that will wound you deeply. And here's the truth. There's no way to avoid this pain. The only way to avoid pain in relationships is just to avoid people altogether. If you're going to open up your heart, you're going to expose yourself to pain, and somebody's going to hurt you. It's just part of the fallen, sinful world that we live in, and you're going to hurt somebody else. Because at the end of the day, our hearts have been twisted. Our hearts have been distorted. Our hearts have become perverted with sin. And all of the problems in relationships, all of the pain in relationships, it all comes to this. There's a crystal clear verse in the Bible that tells us the essence of every problem in every relationship. It ultimately comes from a perversion at the heart level. It's found in the book of James. And this is James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, writing to the people of the church about the relationship problems in the church. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the cause of quarrels and fights among you. Why are you all fighting with each other? James says, I'll answer the question for you. Here's the answer to the question. Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? James is saying, you got a war inside your heart. And because you have a war inside your heart, it's now spilling out to every relationship around you. Here's how he describes it in verse 2. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. But even if you did ask God for it, look at what James says next. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. Because the heart of every relationship problem is always a heart problem, and because your motives are all wrong, you want only what will give you pleasure. James is making this absolutely clear for us. There's no way around this today. The heart is the problem. The pain in relationships, it comes from a heart problem. The problems in relationships, they all come from heart problems. And until the heart is fixed, that pain and those problems will not go away. James says there's a war going on inside of you. And until you settle this war going on inside of you, it's never going to change the relationships around you. I think if James were standing right here today, he would say this. If you have problems in your marriage, and you have problems in your friendships, and you have problems at work, and you have problems with your neighbors, I can tell you the common denominator in these problems. It's you. And until you get fixed, your relationships are not going to get fixed. You're just taking those problems with you into every other relationship around you. Get you fixed, and then the relationships can start to mend. But until you fix you, there is no hope for the pain and the problems and the perversion in relationships, in all human relationships, in your family, in your marriage, with your children or grandchildren, at work, with your neighbor, with the people on the other political party from you. Those problems are ultimately because there's a war going on inside of you. We told you we're going to try to answer some questions live in front of you. In fact, I'm going to invite Pastor Alan Smith to join me up on the stage. And while he's walking up here, I really just want you to hear honestly. Here's the truth. The heart of every relationship problem is always a heart problem. Our hearts are bent towards sin. That makes us selfish, and we carry those problems with us into every relationship around us. So several of you have asked questions, and we're going to try to answer those questions. Not just me, but Pastor Alan and I both are. Because I can't read anything on my phone without glasses, I'm going to put my glasses on and see some of the questions that were just texted in while we were going along today. See how many of you were trying to stump the pastors today.
And there's a lot more that I didn't share.
Okay,
so
thank you.
There's
no way we're going to be able to answer every question every day, but we're going to do our best to answer some of the most pertinent questions. And in the first service, there was a lot of questions that came in that are going to get answered over the next 9 weeks. Here's the question that just came in a few minutes ago. I struggle with temptation of all kinds, and I try not to. So what does the Bible say that could help me? Let's answer this, Alan. I'm going to send this question to you. Let's answer this question. It sounds like it's a temptation question in general, but today in the context of relationships, how would you answer that question from somebody who says, I know I struggle with it, and I know I need to do something. What do I do?
Well, acknowledging the fact that you struggle with it is good. And that's the first step. Temptation is not a problem, not a sin. Succumbing to temptation is where we enter into that sin area. There's no temptation that's not common to man, and we've struggled with a lot of them. When it comes to our relationships, whether that be men with other women or women with other men or whomever that may be, the question that we have to really address in ourselves is the motive in our heart, and are we putting Christ first in those relationships? I think that if we can look at the temptation as it really is a temptation, and then we can respond with the Word. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, his responses were always with Scripture. So I think that when we dealt with temptation and we respond to temptation with the Word, and we recognize it for what it is, it gives us an ability to respond to it biblically.
Okay. This is not necessarily, maybe this is a relationship question, and I think I'll try to answer this one again at the end, but somebody asked the question, who placed the tree in the garden in the first place? Why allow man to be tempted by sin at all? What was God's purpose in allowing sin? Well, the last question, God's purpose in allowing sin, too big for my brain to understand. You're asking questions about the mind of an infinite God, and all of us are finite in this room, so even if I could explain it, none of us would get it. So I don't know the answer to that one, but I do know this. The guy who placed the tree in the garden in the first place was God. And the tree was there to say, Adam, I'm giving you the permission to live right, but I want you to love me as a conscious choice. I'm not going to make you love me. I'm going to put the ability for you to disobey me in the garden. But listen, everything goes but this one thing. It's not like God gave him some complex biblical ethics here, right? Like, you can do anything, you can eat anything, just don't do this thing. And then that's the one thing, of course, that Adam does. So I don't have the answers to all of those questions, but I will say there's no way you can get around this. It was God who planted the tree in the garden in the first place, and it was designed so that Adam would choose to love him, choose to follow him, not be forced to love God, not be forced to follow God. I mean, yeah, you guys know what I mean. Next question, Alan, explain the effects of pride on the person who has been hurt in response to a relationship or friendship hurt. I don't know what this means, but here's the way the question is worded. Explain the effects of pride on the person who has been hurt in response to a relationship or friendship hurt.
Well, pride goes before a fall, right? We have to be careful with our own hearts and motives. So if we have been in a relationship and someone has hurt us and our pride prevents us from humbling ourselves and responding. If you remember, if you were here last week, what we talked about last week is Matthew 18. Matthew 18 principle is if someone has offended you, the principle is don't wait for them to come to you. Matthew 18 says you go to them. So I think we have to be very careful that we don't let our own selfishness or our own pride get in the way of us following the biblical mandate. If someone has offended us, we need to humble ourselves, go to that person, get that right. Otherwise, you and them are not going to be able to worship well because there's going to be something between you and a person that's going to prevent you. And so pride is something that is a self-inflicted wound that we have to just be willing to humble ourselves over.
I'm going to answer this last question. Thanks, Alan. I'm going to try to wrap us up with this last question. In fact, I'm going to try to lead us towards a response to what you've heard today through this last question. I didn't make this up. This came in the first service, and this was already in my notes to talk about. Somebody asked the question, how should Christians respond to the racial and divisive issues, the racial and divisive events happening in our country? So here's what I had in my notes. A guy by the name of James Field from Ohio drove his car last week out of just pure hatred for people who don't share his opinions. Drove his car into a crowd of people, killed one person, and injured 19 more. And that, the events that happened in Charlottesville, Virginia, reverberating all over our country, reverberating around the world. People are saying, what's wrong inside this man's heart? What's wrong inside people's hearts if this racial divisive issue is causing people to respond this way? So I don't know anything about basketball, but I do know this. LeBron James, perhaps one of the greatest basketball names in our country today. LeBron James, who's from Ohio, spoke out about this guy from the state of Ohio and what he did. And here's what LeBron James said in an interview this week. That was picked up by ESPN. This is his words, and I'll quote. LeBron James said, I know there's a lot of tragic things happening in Charlottesville, and I just want to speak to it right now because I have this platform, meaning that somebody gave me a microphone, and I'm somebody who has a voice in our society. And then LeBron James said this, the only way for us to be able to get better as society and better as people, LeBron James' words, not mine, is love. You know what? He just hit the nail on the head. The only thing that's going to change the relationship between two people, the only thing that's going to change society is love. But I want to describe it this way. I don't know if this is what LeBron James meant. I hope it is. The kind of love that LeBron James is describing is impossible personally. Humanly, you are unable to achieve this kind of love. James tells us there's this war going on inside of you. It causes pain. It causes problems. And unless God fixes this war, unless the love between you and God is settled, there will always be love problems between you and other people. You got to settle this relationship before you can work on this relationship. And here's the truth. Maybe somebody came in this room and your greatest relationship problem is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you've been going to church and you've been reading the Bible, but nothing has really changed inside of you. Today, perhaps what needs to happen is you need to go from death to life. You need to be made alive by Jesus Christ. You need to get the power of the Holy Spirit who gives you the capacity to love in supernatural, inhumane ways. Here's what Jesus said. You know what? When the world really knows you're my disciples, it will be because of the way that you love one another. And that will cause people to stand up and to take notice. I'm going to ask you to pray. In fact, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to pray. And I'm going to ask you to take some next steps today and just simply to respond to what you've heard from the Bible today. Let me say a prayer over us. And as you're listening to the Holy Spirit, maybe you would respond in a prayer of your own. God, this morning, your word has showed us that we have been broken and infected with the disease of sin. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden spills over into every heart of every human being since then. And I have it in my heart. God, I need you. I need your gospel. I need the good news that Jesus cleans up sinners and makes us alive, though we once had a dead heart. I need that. Every person in this room needs that. Maybe somebody walked in the doors of this church, and for the first time in their life, they're hearing how they can respond to Christ in the form of a very simple, very sincere prayer. There's no magic in these words. Walking down an aisle, checking a block, saying these words doesn't save you. But if the heart is sincere, if it comes from the honesty, the deep inside the heart, God, I know you hear it. I know you honor it. I know you change people from the inside out. So would you cause somebody in this room right now, right where they're sitting, to just silently in their own heart say, God, I am a sinner. I realize I don't have the capacity to love the way the Bible says I'm supposed to love. It's because my heart is broken. And God, I need you to fix my heart. Today, right now where I'm sitting, just between me and you, God, I'm surrendering it all to you. I'm totally and completely turning my heart and my relationships and my future over to you. I want to get my relationship with you right. And Jesus, I believe that only happens because of your death and resurrection. And now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to move in and to take up residence in my heart and to evict anything in my heart that doesn't belong there and to take up ownership of my heart. And God, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, I know you hear it. I know that it is life transforming, not just here on earth life transforming. It's eternal life transforming. So would you cause somebody right now to respond to you in faith? But maybe there's some people in this room who say, I have some relationships that are really messed up, really broken, and I'm going to take the initiative. I'm going to go try to fix it. Or maybe somebody would say, I have sinned and hurt somebody really bad, and I'm going to try to get those relationships right. God, be glorified by the way that your people respond to your word, not to me and not to the pastors of this church, but a response to you. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.